So last week we started a series called Meals with Jesus, and we're taking a one-week Father's Day hiatus from it, and I'm going to do just sort of a standalone message here about communication. And I promise you, it's just a total coincidence that I'm talking about communication to men today on Father's Day. There wouldn't be any sort of inclination that men aren't great with communication, right? And one of the things that's true is, unfortunately, I think men have gotten an unfair, bad rap that they are poor communicators, because that's not necessarily the case. Everybody can grow in their ability to become effective communicators, men and women. See, one of the things that's true is that I think part of the reason men get this rap is because studies show that women tend to use 2/3 more words every day than men do. But everybody knows this, that whether you speak a lot or a little is not a key indicator of how effective you are in communication. I have two things that I want to do tonight with you as we work through this. The first one is this: I want to convince every single person something that most of us don't take seriously or haven't thought a lot about, and that is this, that communication is a skill, and it's just like any other skill that you put into use in your daily life that you can get better at. It's not easy to do, and it takes an enormous amount of concentration and thought. Takes an enormous amount of time to be able to reflect on your interactions with other people. But everybody, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, you can get better at communicating. The second thing I want you to be convinced of is I'm going to give you some tools, and I'm going to give you 6 things that we're going to work through. And I really believe that everybody in here, at least one of these areas and one of these things that we're going to talk about tonight, is something that you can take home and say, I want to take this more seriously. This is something I know I can put into practice that will help me. Here's the thing. If you take communication seriously, it will benefit every single one of your relationships. And one of the things that we'll even go over tonight is I even think that becoming more effective in our communication not only will help enrich our relationships with other people, but it'll help enrich our relationship with God when we take it seriously. The first thing I want to do is pull out your bulletins, and I want to work through just a couple of verses with you, and because the Bible says a whole lot about this issue of communication. And so I just took a very small section of these verses that we can look at tonight. We'll cover some of these, and then there's some extra ones that are not in here that we'll talk about also. And if you don't have notes with you right now, this is an opportunity, especially if you're sitting next to somebody cute, to snuggle close to them and share notes so that you can read along with us. The first one comes from the Old Testament. What a great place to start. One of the Ten Commandments even says this. It says, don't lie. It says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. See, the Bible always has this premium on telling the truth and being honest. One of my favorite prayers, and it's a great prayer to pray every day. In fact, it's a great prayer to pray if you were thoughtful enough to pray before you enter into every conversation. Notice what David says in Psalm 141, verse 3. He says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What a powerful prayer that would be. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'm not a big fan of tattoos, but that would be a good one to tattoo just to be reminded of all the time, right? That a gentle answer turns away wrath. Jesus says this about how speech very oftentimes just needs to be simple and focused. He says in Matthew 5, verse 37, he says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. James 1:19 says this. This is one of the verses that people quote all the time, but I think is so difficult to put into practice. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then later on in the book, James in chapter 5 says this. Therefore, confess. You ever think about that part of speech, part of interacting with other people, part of our interaction with God, to avoid just having surface-level relationships is when you're wrong about something, take responsibility for it. If that means you need to confess your sin, do it. Notice what it says here. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So taking accountability and responsibility for your actions and interactions with people is an essential part of communication. Ephesians, there's so many good verses in here in chapter 4. Verse 15 says, instead, speak the truth in love. And then in verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin, and don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. I haven't talked about this at all in any of the services, but I was thinking about this afternoon. How would you be able to build others up according to their needs if you don't know what other people's needs are? And the only way you're going to know what other people's needs are is if you are paying attention and listening to what's and being observant about what's going on in their life. Otherwise, you're not going to have any idea as to how to build up other people according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And the last verse, verse 32, says, be kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other just as Christ Jesus forgave you. Some great verses in there. Now, one of the things that's really unfortunate is because we live in a culture where people are so ineffective with their communication, it leads to fracture in all sorts of our relationships. But one of the primary ones is in our marriages. And so what I want to do is, in your notes right there, just I want to give you 1 minute to start thinking about this and processing this is, what do you think? And surveys across, it doesn't matter what survey you look at, they will all show the same things, interestingly, in the same order for the top 3 to top 5 things. And so what I want to give you a second to do is just think about this. What do you think the top 3 reasons that people claim led to their divorce? So take a minute and write it down. If you don't have your notes with you, just turn to your neighbor that doesn't have their notes also and answer this question as best you can. What do you think the 3 most common things in order are that lead to the disillusionment of marriage? You've been here before. You make you a cheater if you don't. But it would be impressive because you'd be able to spout this off. All right, you guys ready? Survey says. You guys ready? Okay, number 3 answer. What do you guys come up with? Shout it out. That way, if you don't shout it out right now, you're not going to be able to claim victory that you got it right. So here's your opportunity. Number 3 is money. I see people saying money. Sex, I like that. Number 3 is lack of physical affection. And primarily this is, for men and women, this is different. For men, this does have to do with sex. For women, primarily, this has to do with physical affection that is non-sexual. See, women very oftentimes are frustrated with men because the only time that they want to touch them is when they want sex. And that can be very frustrating for women in marriage because they want to sit on the couch and just be close to you without any of that stuff. They want to walk down the street and they want to hold hands and be close to you, right? And men typically, men cannot, there's times where men are not great at that kind of physical affection, which is a legitimate need that God gave women. So the number 2 thing is, yeah, it is money. It's money. And the interesting thing about money, it doesn't matter if you have a lot or you have a little. Everybody argues about money. It's just the kinds of arguments that they have are different. And one of the things that makes this, like, evident is they say that about 75% of marriages this is true of. So if you get a bonus at the end of the year from your work, right? Some people are gonna go, hey, this is a great opportunity for us to put some money away towards the future. And other people are gonna be like, hey, free money, let's spend it. And 75% of marriages, guess what's true? One person is a spender, one person is a saver. Guess what happens with any sort of issue talking about finances and what to do with finances? Just that fact alone, that you have 2 different sort of basic DNA about what to do with money, makes it a struggle for most people in most marriages, whether you have a lot of money or little money, just talking about what to do with it and what it should be used for. The last one is communication. And this is that people feel like they are not, primarily, they're not being heard by their spouse. That whatever tactic, whether they yell and scream, manipulate, cry, whatever, no matter how good they are with their words, no matter how open or vulnerable they are, that people, their spouses, don't respond to their conversations or the input. So the funny thing about this is although communication is difficult, remember, communication is, it's supposed to be this gift to enrich our lives. And the Scripture makes it so clear. You can go to the very beginning of Scripture where God, how does He bring forth the world? Through a good thing. He speaks it into creation. And He gave us, I mean, one of the basic things that makes us humans is this amazing, robust ability that we have to use both verbal and nonverbal forms of communication, right? And so communication is supposed to be a gift for us. And isn't it interesting that the first sign that the world got screwed up as a result of sin was a lack of ability to communicate at a healthy level, right? As soon as Satan enters into the scene, and as soon as he takes off, what happens? Deflect, deny, blame, and all of those things happen in the context of what? Relationships, speaking to one another and speaking about one another. So it's funny that when you see that the good thing that God intended, the very first sign that things are screwed up is that people no longer, that good gift has been corrupted. The second thing that's a clear sign that God intended communication to be a good thing is when John, the book of John, introduces Jesus into the world, it says, it doesn't use the word God's Son, but it calls Him literally the Word, Logos, in the Greek, in John chapter 1, used a couple of times in there, is the idea of Jesus being God's revelation, and that idea that it's a spoken revelation. And so, of course, we think about Jesus coming into the world, and one, you can't think about Jesus without thinking about Him being a great teacher. Everybody says that. But that, going back to that verbal, nonverbal thing, isn't it true that Jesus was not only gifted with words, you know, speaking God's truths, but think about this also. Jesus was also, with His life, He was a great teacher, demonstrating the principles and purposes of how we're supposed to interact with other people, not just verbally, right? And the last one is this, think about this. Every you walk around with your Bible, you have it on your smartphone, you pull it out, and what do we call it? Because of the authority it has in our life and the way Scripture speaks about itself, is we call it the Word of God. I'll back up just a little bit here to remind you. Remember when we talked about in the book of Hebrews, and we talked about in the very first chapter in there, that remember, God, when Jesus comes into the world, Hebrews 1 tells us that God, He spoke to people in various ways through our ancestors and prophets. But what does it say? In these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. And of course, that's why we take the Scripture so seriously in our life, because we really believe that it's God's authoritative teaching for our lives to understand who God is, who we are. How do you make sense of why is the world so screwed up? See, all of those things are in the Scripture. How do we make sense of, in a broken world, how do we find peace in our relationship with God and other people? All of that stuff we find in what we call God's Word, His teaching to us. The sticky reality is, though, you cannot talk about communication, as good as a gift it was, without talking about conflict, because we all experience it all the time in our lives. An expert group talking about the issue of communication is Divorce Magazine. And I want to read you what they say about communication and the role that it plays in communication. Communication encompasses everything in relationships, sex, money, family planning, etc. Every relationship has its ups and downs. It's not just love that will get a couple through lean times. Anybody who's married for any amount of time, of course, you'll say that is absolutely true. See, it's the ability to sit down, have a conversation about what's not working, and settle on a path to move forward. And isn't that true? If you want to experience any level of health with your relationships, not just with your spouse, but with your kids, your coworkers, extended members of your family, isn't what they say right there true of all relationships? This isn't just true of marriage. This is true of all of our relationships. And as with a lack of that comes a lack of appreciation, and a lack of intimacy that's supposed to come where we are able to work through our challenges. If you are comfortable talking to your partner, and if you have a history of moving past issues and hurdles and not getting bogged down and looking back, then there's a good chance you will have a happy, stable relationship ahead of you. Now, this is from Divorce Magazine. This is a North American publication. But here's what I want to show you that I found really fascinating in reading about this. Check this out. The Times of India, June 4th, said this: people fear confrontation, so rather than speak up and find resolution, They bury their problems and skirt the issues, not realizing it only escalates. Everybody, is there anybody in here that wouldn't say that's totally true? In a group like this, we have people that are, some people that are passive, some people that fear confrontation. And so anytime something comes up like this, they want to shy away from it. And here, so what are we doing? We're sweeping it under the carpet. And what are we hoping will happen by doing that? That it will just, yeah, we're just hoping it's just going to go away, right? Anybody think how absolutely insane it is to think that the best way to resolve issues or difficulties or problems that you have in relationships is to sweep it under the carpet? How insane is that, right? But people practice that all the time. So it's commonly assumed that the number one reason for divorce is sexual infidelity. Surprisingly, however, various polls throw up a lack of communication as the deal breaker. Now remember, where was this from? The Times of India. India, way across the world from us, a Hindu culture, a very traditional culture, a caste system culture, they had the exact same problem that people in North America do. I want to take you somewhere else in the world, because I found this article also from 2010 from the UAE, United Arab Emirates, which is a very tiny country just inside the Persian Gulf. You go up through the Strait of Hormuz and right inside there, very small, very wealthy, but very Muslim country. And notice what they said when they did this study. Communication between husband and wives is the most common cause of divorce among Emirates. The surveys between divorced Emirate men and women found that poor communication between spouses was most often cited as the key, as the cause of divorce. Last place I want to take you to is Western Europe. And one of the last bastions of Catholic tradition in Western Europe is in Portugal. Notice what they say in there, in a survey that they did there in their national news service, said, according to women interviewed, the key reason for wanting a divorce was dissatisfaction regarding communication. See, do you notice that this has nothing to do with America or North America? This issue of frustration and bitterness and sadness and hurt that comes from the lack of being able to feel like we communicate with other people effectively, it affects everyone across the board in every culture, everywhere. And here's the thing. Look, everybody who's a Christian should know this. Everybody should know this. God's design for a healthy world is healthy families and healthy marriages. And if we don't take this seriously, you can bet that your marriage will be an absolute disaster. Even if you say this, even if you say, I will not ever get a divorce. I'm committed to never divorcing my spouse, which some people do. They go, I'm a Christian, I'll never. But that, just because you do that doesn't mean that you're going to have a healthy, happy, enjoyable home or place to live for you or your kids. And if God's design is for a healthy world, is healthy families, you better believe that this is a problem, not just in America, it's a problem everywhere in the world. And taking it seriously is perhaps the most important thing that you can do to bring health to your life and to be able to enjoy life and relationships the way God designed us to. And without taking this seriously and without thinking that I have a personal, see, and here's the key thing. You can't make your spouse, you can't make your dad, you can't make your mom, you can't make your kid, you can't make your coworker take this seriously. The only person that can take this seriously and make it make a difference in your life is you. And I'm here to tell you, God desires, even in a messed up, broken world, God desires for us to experience a richness in relationship with other people and with Him. And without taking this seriously, and without the desire to get better at it, we will just have this very surface level relationship with other people because it's just too hard, too frustrating, and we'll get too bitter in our relationships when we find that we don't take this seriously and don't work hard at it. There is some really good news, though, about this. Because when you think about the way people change, there's two things that God uses. And the most prominent feature that He uses in people's lives is conflict. So believe it or not, actually, this can be an incredibly beneficial thing for you to experience the kind of change that God wants you to. Is He will use relational stress to bring about the kind of changes that He wants in your life. In this great book that these two Christian counselors wrote, called Yup, Nope, and Maybe. And the subtitle of it is, How to Get More Conversation Out of Your Husband. So it's a book written for women. I read this book a couple years ago because I'm always trying to think through, how do I become a better, you know, counselor? How do I do a better job when I'm meeting with families? And it's a great book. And in it, they wrote another book. I'll tell you another. The other book that they wrote for men is this. It's called Does This Dress Make Me Look Fat? And the subtitle is How to Have Healthy Interaction with Your Wife and Her Loaded Questions. It's great. These guys are sharp. They're really good, and they ask good questions. But they have really good insights about these sorts of things. And I want to show you about conflict. And the first thing I want to show you is that, of course, dealing with conflict can be risky. And here's why it can be so risky. Conflict is threatening. It feels dangerous because it exposes our deepest needs and desires. And it does that without promising that things are going to get fixed. Whenever we enter into conflict, we're vulnerable to being abandoned, harmed, or disappointed. And I want to explain to you how this works. Okay, so you take a husband and wife. And let's say you have a really articulate, mature wife. And the wife has this sense that her husband is drifting into a place where he's becoming more and more dedicated to his work and the accolades and the things that come along with doing his profession really well. And it's coming, though, at the expense of their relationship and his investment in their family and their kids. And the wife has the sense of, you know what, I'm just nervous that if things don't change, I'm going to lose my husband to his job. And he's going to make that a bigger priority than our home and our is. And so suppose you have a really mature wife, really thoughtful wife. She figures out, I this is something I don't want to sweep under the rug and hope it goes away. But I want to engage my husband and talk to him about this. And so she goes to him and she says, I feel like God designed us, and I love you. I feel like God designed us to have this relationship where each other and our home comes first. And I'm afraid that maybe I'm losing you to work. And this is a concern for me. And I want to talk about whether that's true or not and what we can do about it. That would be pretty amazing if a mature wife sees that and is able to address something like that, right? Here's the thing. Everybody in here goes, that's good, wouldn't it? Everybody goes, yeah, that's good. Everybody loves that. Here's the thing. Just because a wife does that, does she get a guarantee that exposing, becoming vulnerable to her husband about, and here's the key, a legitimate need? Is that not a good thing that God desires, is that we would keep the center of family, the center of what we're doing in our lives? Is that a good thing? Absolutely. So she's appealing to something that is a legitimate need and concern, right? Just because she does that, is there a guarantee? Does she have any guarantee that her husband's going to say, oh my gosh, I'm so glad you brought this up, sweetie, because I hadn't thought about this, and you know what? You're right. We need to spend some time thinking about this, and I need to be aware of my priorities, right? That would be great if that happened, but she opens herself up to what? Her husband saying, you're nuts. I have this responsibility over here, and if I don't do this, who's going to pay the bills? And your job is to take care of the kids, and I'm sorry, this is just the way it is right now. And he has an enormous amount of power then to do what? To squish her. She's opened herself up. She's become vulnerable. And guess what? He doesn't have to reciprocate. In fact, very oftentimes he doesn't. How many times do you have to get burned in a situation like that before you start going, ooh, I don't know that I want to enter into these kinds of conversations? So you know what couples end up doing? Because that's scary. That's a scary thing to do. You know what we end up doing? We end up just throwing bombs. Have a great time with your other wife today at work. Hope to see you tonight sometime, right? We end up just throwing these bombs. And are those things helpful at all? No, they're not. And what that does is that sort of passive aggressive behavior doesn't give the other person the opportunity to respond in a very mature way. And that's how we end up in this dance where we're holding each other in marriage or with our kids or with our coworkers at a distance, and all we have is just a very surface level experience. But if you want to experience any level of intimacy with other people or with God, you have to be honest, and you have to be open, and you have to be vulnerable. It's the only way that you're going to experience any kind of relational health. See, he goes on to say, because this is true, he says, this leads to a second principle of resolving conflict. Conflict begins with the possibility, right? Isn't that interesting? See, if you think about this from this perspective, that God is actually, he can use this to help transform you or the other party involved in a good way. See, it poses this question in our life. Am I open to change? If this sounds like Scripture, it is. See, this is exactly what the book of James says about trials and difficulties in our life. I want to start at the very end of this passage. And it says that you may be mature, complete, not lack anything. Anybody in here want to be mature, complete, not lacking anything? Everybody does. We all want that. We go, yeah, that's what I want. But notice how that comes. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. See, what is the path to getting? See, God uses conflict in our life. It's the primary teacher that he uses to help form us, shape us, and help us become the people that he desires for us to be. Okay, so four tools that I want to give everybody in here. That when you're in the midst, because you will find yourself in the midst of conflict, right? And so I want to give you four things to think through about in that moment, what can I do that will help me help, you know, that I can do, because your spouse or your coworker, your kids, what they're going to do, you don't have any control over, but at least you can think, here's some things that I can do to help us work on a path towards resolution in the midst of conflict. So the first one is this, is it's so important that you are always reaching for clarity. In any argument, any disagreement, there's always a root issue that sparks or sets things off. Anybody ever find themselves in a disagreement with someone, you have no idea how the argument started? It happens all the time. And in fact, it happens after 2 minutes, we go, you know, it starts with this and we're way over here all of a sudden, right? It happens all the time. And so you don't have any hope of fixing the issue if you're not willing to slow your emotions down and go, what is it that we're really, notice the scripture up there. What's the truth that's going on here? And until you can identify what that true issue is, you're not going to have any hope of fixing it. So you have to slow down and you have to pull through that much. You have to reach for clarity to understand what is it exactly that set things off. I'll have people that will come into my office and they'll say, I'm frustrated, da, 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 da. Let me tell you what happened last Thursday. And they'll start this weaving this big ball of frustration that they have with their spouse. And you know what I always do when this happens? Is I stop them. And see, when they say, let me tell you what happened last Thursday, they don't care what happened last Thursday. They want to tell you about what happened last Thursday and three Thursdays ago and this morning. They want to tell you about all of these things because they all contribute to the angst and frustration and bitterness that people are experiencing. And you know what I do with people? I always stop them. I go, well, wait a minute. Let's talk about last Thursday. Let's just talk about this one incident. And let's talk about what happened, what got it started, and let's think through, is there a path that you could have worked through so that this didn't become this fireball that it did? Let's just talk. And see, people will go, Noah, but you're just dealing with the tip of the iceberg then. And I'll say, you're right, I am. Because there is no way that you're going to attack that whole iceberg. You have to do things, you have to be willing to start with the small things. And if you can get good at doing this in small things, guess what? The more often it comes up, the more hope you have of being able to stop and say, what's the underlying issue or truth that we need to deal with here? That's so important. Remember, you can't make the other person do this, but this is something you can control in conversation. The second one is, of course, this is the no-brainer of all of these, which is it doesn't do you any good when you flare up or the other person flares up and goes nuts, does it? And one of the quickest ways to diffuse difficult conversations is for you, as things start to escalate, for you to do what? To remain calm. This is one of the best ways that you can do, that you can help slow things down. In fact, I don't know. I have no idea about this. But I wonder, when people do these first two things well, when you stop and go, what's the primary issue that got this started, and people can do it in a calm manner, I wonder how many things that start as a passionate argument end because people are willing to just do these two things. Rick Warren, who is a pastor, he's a great communicator, on his Twitter feed, I saw this last week, and it has to do with what we're talking about. He said, you'll save yourself pain and heartache if you follow one simple rule: slow down when you're angry or hurt. Man, isn't that good advice? You will save yourself and other people a lot of pain if you do that. The third thing is this, is make sure, this is that tip of the iceberg thing, is stay on whatever the subject is. Don't fall into the trap of when you have a legitimate issue that needs to be talked about. In your relationship, stay current. Don't sweep things under the carpet. That is an absolute recipe for disaster. If you have a legitimate concern, disappointment, something that you feel like needs to be addressed, don't avoid the conflict. You're not doing yourself any favor. And that's why this says, I mean, notice what Ephesians is telling us. It says, don't let the sun go down, because if you do, whatever that is isn't going to go away, and you're going to have something else that happens, and something else. And what could have been one issue, granted, difficult to deal with, at least it won't pile into this huge pile that you're no longer willing to deal with, right? Don't let the sun go down. Your anger. The last thing is, man, I tell you what, I'm so good when I hang out with people. I'm so good at telling them why their life is screwed up and where they're messed up. It doesn't take me long to figure this out. And I bet most of you are like me, like this. It doesn't take you any time to figure out why other people have the problems they do in life. But you know what? You know what a really thoughtful, mature person is able to do in the midst of these kinds of issues is not just identify what's wrong or what somebody else is doing wrong, but to be able to be constructive. See, this not just identifying and talking about what the problem is, but thinking, offering a solution. And there's two ways to do this. One is for you to engage and say, you know what? The next time something like this comes up, what if I do, or I will commit to X, Y, or Z? Be constructive. Offer a solution. The second thing is this, and you want to talk about a really brave thing to do and a really mature thing to do, is do this in the midst of conflict. Ask the person you're having conflict with. You say, the next time this comes up, what would you like me to do? How could I respond differently? Now, you talk about vulnerability and putting the other person in the place of power, and you're saying, if I was a contributor to this problem, I believe that I can do something to help in the future serve and do it better. And so what if you put yourself in that position and you said, in the future, when this comes up, what could I do differently? Wouldn't that be amazing? Okay, so those are things in the midst of conflict that you can do, that you can work through to help minimize and help find a path of resolution. But I want to tell you two things, because very oftentimes conflict is unnecessary and can be totally avoided. And it really comes down to these two very simple things. And the first one is it's absolutely essential that we become better listeners. When I do marriage counseling, premarital counseling, one of the first things I ask people is I say, what's God's primary tool that he gave you for communication? And everybody, without fail, they all say my mouth. And I go, no, yeah, you got it, yeah. It's your ears, which unfortunately mine don't work very well. But and my mouth does, which is a real problem for me. but I say to people all the time, I say, you're right. That's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. Because the primary tool of communication is to first listen and understand other people. And the better you become at that, the better you become at being able to serve other people well. Because you're not going to have a clue in the world how to genuinely minister to other people if you don't really know what's going on in their life. And the only way to do that is to spend time with them, observing, listening, talking, asking questions. It's the only way that happens. Anybody ever see the great movie came out years ago called What Women Want? Mel Gibson, he's an advertising executive. And he thinks that he's God's gift to everything. And the office gets a new manager, and it's a woman, and he has no idea how to relate to her. And it flips his whole world upside down, and he's frustrated. And the woman tells him, his new boss tells him, we're going to create a new advertising campaign, and it's specifically for women. So he goes home with this kit, and he's trying to sort of get in the mood to be able to, you know, experience or think like a woman thinks. And he has this accident, and the accident leads to this, what turns out to be a gift for him, but it freaks him out at first. All of a sudden, he can hear the thoughts of women anytime he gets close to them. Whatever they're thinking, he can hear it clearly in his head. I'll show you. So he has this accident, and he's figuring out that this is what's going on, and I'll show you what happens when he walks out of his apartment.
Did I turn the coffee maker off? I walked over to it, but did I turn it off? I can't remember. I saw the light on, but did I actually turn the switch off?
One kiss doesn't make me a lesbian, does it?
Oh, I'm sorry. Two slices of toast, 150 calories, plus a tab and a half of butter, another 150.
So estrogen is good for the heart, but bad for the breasts.
What?
My kid doesn't eat Ritalin.
I can only get him to listen to what I say.
Monsieur, I need the poop.
To his office, and of course this would be a disorienting experience for anybody, but what happens is he gets to his office and it really flips him upside down, because he assumes that people, he has a certain relationship with people and that they view him a certain way. And guess what he comes to find out? That the way he assumes people see him is the exact opposite. He has no idea how people really perceive him. And how did he figure that out? Only when he was able to hear their voices clearly. See, we all operate from this position of, we have these assumptions about how other people see us, how other people perceive what we're saying or what we're doing or our interactions with them. You know what's helpful? And you will learn more about yourself, you will learn more about God, and you will learn more about other people when you learn to slow down your speaking and you start doing a better job of listening, right? And that's why it says everyone. See, this is what James is telling us. Everyone should be slow to speak. You should be quick to listen. And it'll revolutionize your life and your relationships when you really do this. Because what are you doing? You're essentially putting other people ahead of yourself, which is exactly what the scripture tells us to do. I'll tell you what this is all about. It's all about going to school. I don't know very many people that want to go back to school, but I want to tell you that's exactly what this is about. This great book, It Starts at Home, that we are reading through as a staff. And in it, when I was sort of doing a pre-read of it, I get about halfway through it, three-quarters of the way through it, and I find this report card for dads. And I go, oh, this is a great tool for dads. This is so cool. I can't wait to give this to other people. And I have this nagging sense of, maybe this isn't for other people, but maybe this would be something that's beneficial for me. And that's what I did, is I went and I sectioned this in. I've got a wife and I've got five kids. And I thought, you know what? Maybe it would be beneficial for me, because I have assumptions about the way my relationship is with my kids and my family. But what if I'm wrong? What if the things that they are perceiving about me and our relationship, what if they have a completely different perspective? And if I love them and I'm concerned about serving them well, it would be helpful for me to understand that, wouldn't it? So I went back to school and I did this exact thing. And I sat down with my kids one at a time and I went through this with them. And I let them grade. You want to talk about a humbling thing? I let my kids and my wife grade me and all these things. And I had a conversation with them. And so, like, when I came to these questions, like, does dad make family a priority in his life? If one of my kids gave me a C, I would say, why didn't you give me a D, and what would it have looked like for me to get a B? What do I have to do differently? And at the end of all of this, is I sat down with him, and I said, here's where you gave me the lowest score. And I said, let's just talk about one thing I can do to get this one score up. My kids aren't, they don't know it all, but this was enormously helpful for me to have a perspective of how they see me, how they see our interaction. And there are some legitimate things that they saw that were very difficult for me to be honest about. But when not just one, but two and my wife all said the same thing, guess what I found out? My perception was not reality. And there were some things that I needed to do differently and change. See, this is what happens when we go to school. You'll learn more about yourself, more about God, more about what it means to serve and love other people effectively when you do this. The last one is this, and of course this is something that anytime you talk about the Bible or Christianity, your relationships, everybody should know. And that's just, you got to come to relationships committed to being gracious. And the reason you have to do this is because the thing that has made your life and your relationship with God so rich is this wealth of forgiveness that He offers us. It's marked our lives. And the more and more we come to appreciate it, the more and more we're grateful for it. And that's why God says, look, if you enjoy this, you need to pass this on to other people. Peter has this conversation with Jesus, and he says, how often should I forgive my brother? Three times? The rabbis had an argument about whether it was three or seven. And Jesus comes and he says 490. What's Jesus saying? He's not saying take out a big notebook and make sure you count out those 490. Jesus is saying have a disposition towards other people where you are willing to be gracious and patient with them. And why should we do that? Because we know, as anybody should know, it should be us as Christians. See, anybody, like the third time, fourth time, fifth time, you have to go and ask God for forgiveness. Anybody like, oh, God, don't forgive me anymore. Three times was enough. See, we all experience this because we're creatures of habit, and inevitably we go back to God and ask forgiveness for the same thing, oftentimes more than once in a day, oftentimes several times a week or a month, and everybody here is grateful that God is gracious with you. And God is saying, take that same disposition of graciousness that I have towards you, and that's the mark that you really get it or understand it, that you're willing to have the same disposition towards other people. And there's nothing that will help you in your relationships when you become less judgmental and more gracious with the people around you. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, what keeps a marriage going isn't, notice what he says, it's not your commitment to your personal happiness or their personal happiness. It's when you want God's best for other people. And you could apply that to every relationship. Every relationship, when you're invested in other people because you want God's best for them, you can be sure you're living and working towards God's good purposes in the life of other people. I hope you guys are challenged. I hope that you're convinced that communication is something you can get better at. And I hope that there's at least one thing that you can take away from this that will help you improve your communication with other people. Father, thanks for gracious people that came out tonight. And I pray that you would reward them richly for their faithfulness. And I ask, Father, that as Christians, as people that love and appreciate what you've done for us, and we think about how you interact with us, Father, that we can apply those same ideas and those same principles to our interactions with other people. Thanks, God, for the opportunity we have to get together tonight. We love you and are grateful for the forgiveness you offer us. It's in Jesus' rich name we always say, amen.